It's great to have you here. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at True North, and such an honor to be here with you. Hey, this week we launched at College Road Venue. 303 people at College Road Venue this last week. Is that incredible? And, I actually spoke at the College Road Venue and met a guy named Wesley. And Wesley lives in the Aurora subdivision. He's our neighbor there. He's been mowing our grass all summer long. And when I saw him, he says, "I'm finally at my church." And so he's not gone to church, but when he saw a church, went in by his house and his subdivision, he said, "That's my church." And so, we're in a series called Possibilities. And today we're gonna dive into chapter 3. And the reason I love the series we're in right now personally is because I think it's a picture of where we are as a church. The book of Joshua is a book of crossing over, a book of God's people, where they are, crossing it into their destiny. Their new destiny. Not the old wasn't bad, it's just that God had something new for them. And in the next 12 months, actually 24 months, we just signed an agreement with our engineer. And we have the architect, the engineers now starting to work on the project. And by December, we'll be able to put the project out to bid. We're building a brand new building on College Road, a 30,000 square foot building coming out of the ground. The goal will be next summer. And so pray with us, but we're going to something new. Now, how many of you guys have ever drove home before? Now, obviously some of you don't drive yet, so you can't raise your hand, nor does this even make sense to you. But how many of us in here have ever drove and you get home and you go, "How did I get home?" Yes. Does anyone want to talk about, like, you're half asleep and you arrive at your house, you're like, "Oh man, I am glad no one else was on the road." Or if they were, you're thankful they didn't hit you, right? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Or how many of you guys have ever been somewhere before you've never been, and you know, you have a GPS, you don't have the Rand McNally map anymore, and your GPS dies, and you don't know for sure if you're where you're supposed to be. Anyone ever been lost? A few years ago, I was living in Anchorage, this would have been a decade, 10 years ago, so I was 40. And I was skiing, and I went to a ski area. I'd never skied before. It snowed 18 inches, so they shut all the schools down. The work got shut down, so I told my wife, I'm going to go ski this place over here. It's got new snow. The problem is when you ski with 18 inches of new snow, they haven't groomed the trails. I'm out there, and I'd never been to this area before, but I saw these Bear Aware signs everywhere, like Bear Aware, and they had these big orange signs. Like within the last 48 hours, they've seen like black bears and brown bears awake. And so they're saying bear aware, they're not asleep. And this was a few years ago in Anchorage that the bears didn't go to hibernate soon enough because they were still hungry or whatever. I don't know the reason, but I was skiing and I kept seeing these orange bear aware signs. And I'm thinking like, oh my goodness, like 24 hours ago, they spotted the bear here, 48 hours. And so I'm skiing. I'm not thinking a whole lot of it until I realized I'm lost. And it snowed enough, I didn't know exactly where I was. So I guessed that if I went this way, get to the road, went that way and the road wasn't there. So I turned around, and by this time I saw tracks of bear in the snow, and I thought, I don't know. And how many want to know that's scary when you don't know where you're at? Now, the story in Israel today that we're going to look at in Joshua chapter 3, there's two things. I think the story of not knowing where you're at because it's a new place, and falling asleep because you've driven a familiar path so much. I think that is the picture of the story we're going to read today, where God talks to Joshua about following the Ark of the Covenant. They're about ready to cross the river. We're going to go there in a second. But the next several weeks, we're going to look at Joshua chapter 3, 4, and 5. Chapter 3 is when they cross over. The Jordan River is at flood stage. Chapter 4, we're going to look at next week. And chapter 4 is when they take stones from the center of the Jordan River and they set up as a memorial to point back to what God has done. And chapter 5 is when they just walk through the Jordan River. It's at flood stage. God splits it. Everyone's freaking out and scared. And Joshua says, "We're at Gilgal. It's time to be circumcised again." And so we're going to talk about those things the next couple of weeks. But I want to look at Joshua chapter 3. It says, verse 1, it says, "Early in the morning..." How many are morning people? Any morning people in the house? Hey-o. Yeah, there's two types of people here. Those who wake up and say, "Woo, it's morning." And those that wake up and go, "Good Lord, it's morning." You know, there's three types of people, I think, in the world. Those who wake up and, you know, they're make it happen people. Let's just go, let's show up and make it happen. You know some make it happen people? And then there's those that wake up and they let it happen. They just kind of show up and life happens. And there's those that wake up and go, what happened? And early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim, and they went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. And they'd been in Shittim many times, but they camped here before they're crossing over. And it says, after 3 days, because remember a week ago we talked about, hey, in 3 days, get ready, you're gonna cross the Jordan. And now the end of 3 days is over. It says, after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, when they do what? When they see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. He says, when you see the priests who are carrying the ark, when you see the Ark of the Covenant move, follow it. Why? Because you've never been this way before. And since you've never been this way before, there has to be a focal point to what to focus on, because you've never been there before. And then it goes on and says, but keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits. Now, anyone know what a cubit is? It's about a foot and a half. So 2,000 cubits is 3,000 feet, or that's 10 football fields in perspective. You know, keep a 10 football field distance. Now, if there's a melancholic in the group, they got the tape measure out. Excuse me, you're 9,958 cubits away. Back up a little bit, sucker. Okay, 10,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it, Joshua told the people. Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. Say tomorrow. Tomorrow. Tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So here's what he said. He said that the officers went through and said, hey, listen, when you see the Ark of the Covenant move and the priests that are carrying it, follow them, because you've never been this way before. And then he says, but keep a distance of 2,000 cubits, 3,000 feet, 10 football fields away. Don't get near it. Don't touch it. Then he says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. Anyone want God to do amazing things among them? Oh, yeah. Today, I want to propose to you as we unpack this story, that the word Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Covenant, is found 9 times in 17 verses. If something's found 9 times in 17 verses, one more than double. Or one more, you know, literally one, you know, nine times two would be 18. So if you have one more than double what the verses are, if you know that the Ark of the Covenant's in that many times, it's important. And the Bible goes on, I'm gonna skip a couple of verses, but in verse 13 it says, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, not just any Lord, but the Lord of all the earth, as soon as they set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. It's not like Joshua picked the best day to cross the Jordan River. He picked harvest season. It was flooding. And so it's like they're gonna go take, you know, they're gonna go annihilate Jericho, because the Lord said, I'm gonna give you every place you put your foot. And God says, I want you to break rank today. And by the way, it's at flood stage. But as soon as they, but it goes on and says this, yet as soon as the priests carried the ark reaches the, who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from the upstream stopped flowing. Completely stopped flowing. And it goes on, it piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity. They say that's 16 to 20 miles upstream. It started to flood 16 miles upstream from where they were. In the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba, that's the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So we know it stopped, it was heaped up, it cut off. In other words, literally it began to split. And it says this, so the people crossed over the opposite Jericho. And so today I want to talk about the power of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, in fact, what's important about the Ark is the important thing is that it symbolizes the presence of God among the people. Now, What we don't, let's backstory here. When they left Egypt, how did God lead God's people? He led them what? Fire by night and cloud by day. Now, how many want to know? That doesn't work when you're trying to sneak up on people you're trying to battle with. So God's shifting things here. He's not going to lead them by fire anymore or cloud anymore. He wants them to trust and follow what? He says, you're going to cross over, but to cross over, I want you to do what? I want you to follow the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was simply a box covered with gold. In fact, there's a picture they're going to put on the screen here. But it was the Ark of the Covenant was a box with handles with two cherubs on top. Where the priest would go to the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle, and they take the blood and they would put it between the two cherubs' wings. It's called the mercy seat. It was the place of grace. It was the place where God would cover your sins for the next year. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, they carried three things. Number one, they carried the Ten Commandments, the law. And before Moses died, he actually took the written law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and put it inside written form and put it inside the Ark of the Covenant as well. So there was the book that Moses wrote, as well as a jar of manna. And what does that symbolize? Every day God would feed his people for that day. Give us this day our daily bread. So the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God, which represented the law and what God asked his people to live. It represented his provision that God provided for his people on a daily basis. And the third thing in the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod. If you back up in Numbers chapter 17, there's an important story. Some of the priests are like, why is Aaron the high priest? Why are you listening? What about us? And so there was kind of a rally for who's got the authority. And so Moses says, I want all 12 tribes to find one leader among the tribes. And I want you to put your name on your staff and put your staff by the Ark of the Covenant. And the rod that blooms tonight and blossoms with leaves will be, that's the one that God's authorities put on that tribe. And the next day, Aaron's rod was, it had leaves, it was bloomed, and it had full grown almonds on it. The very next day, there's the presence of all of Israel. And what that was a symbol that you don't rebel against the authority that God has set forth. So the Ark of the Covenant represented his authority. It represented his provision. It represented the law. And God said, you're crossing over to a place you've never been, and you need to understand the Ark of the Covenant. Now, here's what's powerful is as we look at this story, the people weren't asked to focus on Joshua. They weren't asked to focus on the priests. They weren't asked to focus on the flood or the obstacles. How many of you guys have ever focused on the obstacles before you do something? They were asked to focus on what? The waters at flood stage, but what was their focal point supposed to be? The Ark of the Covenant. In fact, there's two things. There's two instructions Joshua gave the Israelites in here that are so apropos for us today. Number one, a reference point for God's people. The Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence of God, is a reference point. Say reference point or a focal point. Anyone ever done 3D art? In 3D art, there's a focal point, and all the lines come from that one focal point. Every angle, everything comes from that one point. That the reference point for the people of God was the presence of God. It wasn't the problems. It wasn't the leadership. It was what? It was the presence of God, which was symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant. Number two. The second thing was a reverence for God's powerful presence. Keep away from it. Keep a distance from it. Keep 2,000 cubits from it. Keep 10 football fields away. And there's multiple reasons for that. They say that, you know, as you're going down toward the valley where the Jordan River was, you'd be on a height that if you were up close, you couldn't see. But from 10 football fields away, you could see the Ark. The other reason is there's probably 5 million people trying to cross the river at the same time. If they're too close, no one can see where anyone's going. Then get ahead of things. So keep a distance. So I want to look today. The Ark served as a reference point indicating when they were to move out and which way they were to go. So I want to talk today about Israel, but I want to apply it to our lives. How is the presence of God to be our reference point? Before we move out, before we try something new, And there's four times, I believe, that in the book of Joshua, there's four applications where the Ark of the Covenant led the way. The first thing is this, is when God, when should God's presence, when should the presence of God be our focal point? Number one, during new initiatives. If you're trying something new. I drove away Monday and I went down to Copper Center stayed at the lodge there in Copper Center, got away from all the noise, got away from the hurry, got away from the crowds. And I just fasted and prayed for 2 days because we're doing some new initiatives with our church. And I need to hear God's voice. I need to be in the presence of God. I've got to. And Israel here, they've never been this way. In fact, let's read what the scripture says. It says, then you'll know which way to go since you've never been this way before. It said, follow the ark. Why? Because you've never been this. If you're doing something new, you get in the presence of God and say, God, what is it that you have for me to do? What is it that you've called? Hear God's voice for something new. I don't know. Maybe you're single and you're wondering, should you date again? Or maybe you've been divorced. Should I date again? Or maybe should I go to this college or this college? And there comes a time when you can't, everyone else can say what they're gonna say. But the reality is if you start a new initiative, you've never been that way before, don't just make the decision because everyone else thinks it's a good idea. You've got to get in the presence of God and say, God, what is it that you have for me? You got to hear his whisper. You got to know what God has said. You've got to know that you know that you know that the presence of God is leading you. And so when you're doing a new initiative, you need to be in the presence of God and say, God, what? And the second thing we need to do is during times of conflict. Tell me, you want to know there's going to be conflict. So the Israelites, again, there's no cloud by day, no fire by night. He says, I want you to follow the ark. And as soon, and what's so powerful, as soon as the priest touched the water, what happened? It stopped, piled up in a heap, and was cut off. How many want to know that no matter how big the obstacles are in your life, the presence of God has a way around every obstacle that we don't walk by what? Sight, we walk by faith, not by sight. The worst time to cross, in fact, they say, scholars say the Jordan River could probably be, you know, you could just roll your pants up and walk across it most of the year. It's not a big river, except during harvest time when all of a sudden the floods come in. But the second time you see, you know, Joshua, they cross the Jordan River, they set up the memorial, they're circumcised, and then in Joshua chapter 6, they're about ready to go into conflict, about ready to have the first battle they've ever had in 40-some years, and they've never fought a battle before, they've never been in conflict, and so the Bible says this, it says, so the Joshua son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and have seven priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army advance, march around the city with the armed guard ahead of you with the ark of the Lord. In other words, you're going into battle. What do you take with you when you go to battle? You take the Ark of the Covenant. You take the presence of God. I don't know what battle you're in today, but if it's good enough for Israel, it's good enough for us. If it's good enough for God's people who are going into the new territory and the battles are coming, what do? They got in the presence of God. And how many want to know we wage war not against the world, but against not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities? How many want to know there's a spiritual fight over your life? There's a battle over all that God has for you. And if you want to fight that battle, there's times you have to get away and say, God, I'm in conflict. I'm in a battle right now. God, and you have to get in the presence of God and realize, here's the deal. You have to get a place where you realize I put on the full armor of God. I put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. I took up the belt of truth. I've got a shield of faith. In other words, that you learn how to fight the battle with God's presence with you, not just good ideas and man's interpretation of how to battle the world. We don't fight with the weapons of the world. On the contrary, we fight with different type of weapons. And so if you're in a battle right now, Ask counselors to help. Ask people to insight, because no one goes to battle without much insight. But I tell you right now, what you need more than anything is to get in the presence of God and say, and the presence of God could look like the Word of God. Open up the, what does the Word of God have to say to your situation? It could be spending some time on your knees and saying, God, I've got some conflict I'm walking through. But here's what I know. I love what it says in Colossians. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. In other words, get out of the earthly place you're at and get your head above the problem, above the human situation, and set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set your heart and set your what? Your mind. When you're in battle, how many want to know? The battle's probably going to be over something in your heart and something over your mind. Heart issues and head issues. How many want to know? The devil wants to put lies inside your head. He wants to do it. And what's Israel? They're going against Jericho, and what? Their hearts melted with fear. Why? Because they saw what was going on. And so when you go to battle, if you want to go to battle with confidence and you want to go to battle, you've got to have the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God go with you. The third time we need the Ark of the Covenant is during times of failure and confusion. Anyone ever failed? Anyone ever had confusion? As we read through the book of Joshua, we see that when they blew the trumpets after Jericho, God had told Joshua, told everyone, don't take anything sacred. If you do, there'll be a curse upon us. And what did Achan do? Achan saw something that was pleasing to his eye. He coveted it. He took it. And he did what? He hid it. And so right after Jericho, they marched up to Ai, believing it was smaller than Jericho. They thought it was going to be real easy to win. And they get to Ai, and what happens? They lose troops. And they turn their tail and hightail out. And they're thinking like, here's God's people who didn't do anything but blow a trumpet and shout. And the walls came down. And they marched up to a small little city. And they had casualties. And they ran home in retreat. And there's no confidence. And it says this in Joshua chapter 8. I love what it says. It says, we'll read part of it here. Then Joshua tore his clothes. It's after they lost. Fell face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there until the evening. The elders of the Israel did the same, and they sprinkled dust on their heads. And then verse 7, I'll read it, says this. Then Joshua cried out, Sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan if you're going to let the Amorites kill us? What happened? His confidence is gone. Why'd you bring us here if you're going to kill us? And then he goes on and says this. He says, if only we had been content to stay on the other side. He started to doubt. He started to kind of question whether he was in the right place or not. And then God kind of slaps him. God ever slapped you? There's times in failure. And there's times you get, so he lays down by the Ark of the Covenant and begins to say, God, why did you bring us here if this house? And then God says, you don't realize one of the Israelites took a sacred thing from Jericho, hid it, and that's why you've lost. And so we'll read about this later, how he calls for each family to come out one by one, and each leader, and it came down to Achan, and it was Achan, and Achan's entire family was killed because of this, and then God gave them Ai. So when you go into, when there's conflict, or there's failure, sometimes with failure, we had our chin on our chest, and we say, well, you know, I guess I'm not supposed to do it. But when you have failure, you go to God and say, God, I want your perspective on it. I need your perspectives on it. I need your perspective, God. Why did it fail? Go to him, ask him. The next time we need the Ark of the Covenant is during times of worship and recalibration. Anyone ever just need a time of worship and recalibration? After they repented, Achan was killed. They repented and said, God, we're sorry. Joshua chapter 8, verse 1 says, then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid or discouraged. Take the entire army, attack Ai, for I've given the king of Ai and his city and all the land to you. God spoke to him. The presence of God after failure. He had confidence. He goes up. They take Ai. And after Ai, they stop and they march up to a valley that Moses had prophesied. Moses had told them to go to. And in fact, let's read it here. All the Israelites with their elders, officials, and judges were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried both the foreigners living among them and the native-borns were there. Half the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim and the other half of them on Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave them instructions to bless the people of Israel. Now, these two places, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, that there was an amphitheater, they said, probably 5 million people could fit into. There's these two valleys. In fact, they've actually had, you could study this and go back, and they've actually had tour guides go and have half the tour stand on one hill and the other half on the other hill. And these people could say something, and these people over here could hear it, and yet it was big enough for 5 million Israelites to be at the same time. So it's like a natural amphitheater right there, across just a little ways from Jericho by Ai. And at this place, the Bible says that Joshua made an altar. He sacrificed animals on the altar, and then he inscribed the law upon the stones on the altar. It was a place, and then what they did is they set people on each side. The Ark of the Covenant was in the middle. They set half the people on this side of the on the hill, the other half on this hill, and scholars believe they recited the law of Moses one line at a time, back and forth, and everyone could hear it. It was a powerful, powerful place. Scholars believe it was a place of incredible worship and an encounter where they didn't forget who God was in such a powerful way after failure. Friends, why do we need to be in a place of worship? We need to be in a place, we need to, like Israel, be in a place where we hear God's voice. We get in the presence of God. The ark is there, and it's a place of worship and recalibration where we thank God for what he's done and the fact that we've gotten past the hang-ups over here where we had some failures, and we've got new victory. Anyone here need new victory every once in a while? It's Israel. The Ark of the Covenant was a part of all these pivotal times in their life. They didn't go to battle without the Ark of the Covenant going with them. They'd spend time, and they'd hear God's voice when there was failure. God, what happened? So the Ark of the Covenant was a reference point, but it was also what? It was something Israel was supposed to revere. Don't get too close to the Ark of the Covenant. And we see here. That again, then you'll know which way to go since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. There's this reference. And I don't think we in the Pentecostal circles are the best when it comes to reverence. My aunt and uncle, I'd visit them when I was in Bible college. I went to a Lutheran church. What I loved when I went to visit them was when you walked into the sanctuary, the quietness and the reverence in the sanctuary it was just a special place. And I'm not saying that that's always what we need, but I think sometimes we can get so close. Like, you know, I talked earlier about how you can drive home and fall asleep and not even know how you got home because you're so familiar with everything. So I want to talk today about this thought of three attitudes and actions of reverence. How do we take on an attitude of reverence when it comes to the presence of God? Number one, recognize the danger of familiarity. Recognize the danger. I mean, for 40 years, when the cloud lifted, they moved. When the fire went, they moved. They got used to it. They didn't have to do a whole lot of thinking for themselves. And now it's like, you know, when the ark moves, you move. Watch, and when it moves, it's time for you to move. But keep your distance, don't get too close to it. In other words, I think the idea is don't get so familiar with the presence of God that it doesn't mean anything anymore. What's familiarity breeds content? You ever heard that statement? I heard someone say once, when you read your Bible, read the non-underlined parts next time. Some of you, there's certain chapters you like, or there's certain books you like, and you've got the parts underlined, and you can kind of read through it, and you skip some areas because you go, I mean, I listened to the whole book of Joshua today coming home from Copper Center, and some of the verses that stuck out, I had to stop my Kindle so I could highlight them real quick as I'm trying to drive and pay attention to my iPad. I didn't do that, Heidi. But I listened to a different version today than I usually listen to because I wanted to hear it in a different way. Sometimes familiarity. It might be wise for some of you to sit in a different church seat sometime, or sit in the balcony, or sit in the front row to see things from a different perspective, or to come in a different way and sit in a different way, just so you could shake things up. Every year I read my Bible in a different version because I don't want familiarity to take over. I don't want to get to where the presence of God is just like normal. You know, there's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 15 of Uzzah. And there was a time when the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines, because the Philistines understood, oh my goodness, when the Israel has the Ark of the Covenant, there's success, but when they don't have the Ark, there's not success. So they stole the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that? They put it in Dagon's temple, and Dagon fell over. Remember the story? Even their stone god fell over, they stuck it back up, but he fell back over again that night. Because God's presence is powerful. And all of a sudden, they break out in boils. The Philistines, they realize, we stole the Ark of the Covenant, and God is judging us. So they fastened some boils, and they put it in the Ark of the Covenant and sent it back to Israel. But they sent it back on a trailer or a wagon behind some horses. And Israel goes, whoa, we never thought about that. They forgot that God commanded them to always carry the ark with the handles that are on it. But they thought, we never thought about putting it on a trailer. That makes it easier. So they put the Ark of the Covenant. The next time they're transporting the Ark of the Covenant, they have it on a trailer. And the Bible says the oxen stumble and the cart slip and the Ark of the Covenant begins to slide off the trailer because they didn't go to Lowe's and Home Depot and buy the ratchet things to ratchet it back down. Do you know what Uzzah does? Uzzah reaches out to steady the ark, the Bible says, and the moment he touched the ark, he died. Why? Familiarity. Don't take the presence of God for granted. 2,000 feet, which means when they marched around Jericho, the Ark of the Covenant was a half a mile in front of them. But there was a reverence, an awe. I hope you don't take God and get so familiar with him that you don't hear the new things he's doing or the new things he's saying. Familiarity. The second reason we need to revere the ark is we need to seek a personal experience with the ark, with the presence of God. Personally, we need to seek. There's 5 million Israelites. He said, and the Bible says, there's a reverence, but it says this, that Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. The Lord will do amazing things among you. Say you. Consecrate yourselves. He's saying each of you take time to examine, have a personal encounter with God, consecrate yourself. And that word consecrate means to set apart, make yourself holy. Every single one of us needs to make ourselves holy and consecrate ourselves because tomorrow God wants to do amazing things among us. But you know, here's the deal. And I think this is in your worship guide. God's not nearly as interested in changing our circumstances or landscape as he is in changing us. Tomorrow, God's gonna do amazing things among you. But it's not just crossing the river he wants to do. God wants to do amazing things in us. Every one of us. Why do we need the presence of God? Why do we need to revere it? Because God wants us to consecrate ourselves in the presence of God so we can see him like we've never seen him, hear him like we've never heard him, experience him like we've never experienced him. It's important for us to have that personal encounter with God. All of us. And then lastly, the third attitude is live in obedience. I love what this verse says. It says, so when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went down ahead of them. In other words, guess what? They broke camp. Why? Because the priest led the way with the Ark of the Covenant. They obeyed. Say obeyed. And they consecrated themselves, but obedience, the Bible says, is better than sacrifice. We see that in Kings when King Saul offered sacrifices, didn't wait for the high priest to come to offer sacrifices. He offered sacrifices himself, and the prophet shows up, the priest shows up. So why in the world did you do that? And he goes, I just took it in my hands because I realized the people were and God said through the prophet, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is important to God. In fact, obedience is the ultimate test of reverence. What happens when you tell your kids to do something, but they do it with an attitude? How many of us have ever asked our kids to do something they do with an attitude? The ultimate level of respect you feel like as a parent is when your kid does something and obeys it, first time obedience without a chip on their shoulder. But how many of us are like our kids sometimes when it comes to what God says to us? Now, for the sake of time, let's talk about some of the crossover axioms. We always kind of end every message with this. Number one, what you focus on can influence the direction of your life. Focus on the ark, follow it, see where it goes, because what you focus on determines the direction of your life. What are you focusing on? If you focus on money, money will direct your life. You focus on people, people will direct your life. You focus on materialism, materialism will direct your life. But if you focus on the ark or the presence of God, what's gonna give you instruction and lead your life? The presence of God. What you stare at, you reproduce. Number two, God is not nearly as interested in changing our circumstances as he is in changing us. I say this often, it's not what happens to us, it's what happens in us. God wants to change us on the inside. The presence of God, that's why we want to link. That's why once a month or so we do encounter nights where we want to get in the presence of God and go, man, in the presence of God, God, you do incredible things. Lord, change us. What happens if God gives you the whole world? The Bible says, and yet you lose your own soul. If we gain it all, God doesn't want us to gain it all if we lose our soul. He's interested in changing us more than just changing our circumstances. And number three, you cannot experience a new thing doing an old thing. Consecrate yourself today for tomorrow to see amazing things. You can't see new things if you're looking through old eyes. Can't sing a new song if you keep humming the old song. And number four, no amount of worship is a substitute for doing the will of God. You can consecrate yourself all you want, but the next day when they moved out with the priests, guess what happened? They moved out with him. They obeyed. Are you someone who finds in new initiatives a place to hear God's voice? When times of conflict, times of battle, times of failure, do you find yourself going, God, I've got to get in your presence. I got to hear your voice. And then secondly, are you someone, you make him your focal point, and do you revere him? Don't get so familiar with God that you lose that it factor. I think there's some of us in our marriages, we're so familiar with our spouse, we forgot how the bliss of when we first met and the bliss when we first got engaged, the bliss when we first got married. Bring the familiarity. I always be looking for, but when it comes to God, the same thing. Don't get so familiar that you take him for granted. Maybe you're here today and you don't have a familiarity with God at all. You've never had a relationship with God. I'd be remiss if I didn't give you an opportunity tonight or today to begin a relationship with Jesus. If you're far from God today, or I don't know what your story is or how you walked in here, but maybe you have no relationship with God. We always say at True North, it's as easy as A, B, C. A, admit you've sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. B, believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and C, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you. And confess him as the Lord of your life. You'll be saved. If you're here, you've never made a commitment to Jesus, I want to pray with you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes today? Whether you're down here on the main floor, in the balcony, wherever you're at today. Never made a commitment to Jesus or watching online. Today, you want to make a commitment to Jesus. Just pray this prayer silently as I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, today, I admit I've sinned. And I believe you died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. Please forgive me today. Please be my Savior and my life leader. I admit to you I've sinned. And I believe you're the one way to heaven, a belief in you, Jesus. Please forgive me. Today, I confess you as the Lord of my life, as my life leader. Help me serve you the rest of my life in Jesus' name.